Merkle Media.
Good, everybody. This is Joel Thomas, and this is Free the Rabbits. And how are all the free range rabbits doing out there today? First off, I want to say thank you to everyone that's been lighting up the 5-star reviews on Apple Podcasts, on Spotify, leaving great comments, liking, sharing on YouTube. Thank you so much for doing so. If you've been following the show and you haven't done so yet, please, while it's on your mind and I'm talking to you right now, go give it a 5-star review. Go leave a comment where you can. It helps the show grow and it helps it get deeper into the algorithm where people that don't normally get a hold of the show get a hold of the show. If you're new to the show, hey, wait until you listen to it. And if you feel like it's worthy of a 5-star review or a great comment, go and do it as soon as the show's over with. Also, YouTube memberships are up and running. This is not to give you any new content or keep anything behind a paywall. This is just for people that have been asking how they can donate to the show. It's one of two ways I have available right now to donate directly to the show. Just go to the membership section here on YouTube, and there are three different tiers with different perks for each, but generally it's just a way for people to be able to donate to the show and help the show grow. You can also go to buymeacoffee.com/freetherabbits, and you can donate by one payment there if you'd rather do that. Also, for everyone that has been asking for the past several months, Free the Rabbits intro song is up as a single. Just go to Spotify, just go to Apple Music, go to YouTube, type in Joel Thomas, Free the Rabbits, and you will find that song available to add to any of your playlists so you can listen to that song as much as you want without having to rewind to the beginning of the episode as your only way of doing so. All right, guys, let's get into the episode. What's going on, guys? I'm glad to be back with you again for another episode, and I'm pretty excited about this particular topic. I've noticed that a large group of people who follow the show have brought this up periodically since I started it, and I knew that I would touch on this topic eventually, but the more I kept hearing, the more I was like, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to touch on this topic of the Mandela effect, because my personal opinion is the Mandela effect is very similar to any of these conspiracies that have come out since the Cass Sunstein and Adrian Vermeule paper, which broke down the idea of cognitive infiltration. And if you haven't heard that episode, I would encourage you to go back to episode 1, where I talk about the Cass Sunstein effect and the idea that government entities are creating and infiltrating these quote-unquote conspiratorial groups and truther communities to herd them around and move them into areas where, one, they can watch them closely, two, to just distort perception of reality itself to where people can never get a grasp on the truth, at least not fully. And I believe that the Mandela effect falls underneath this category. And I'm not going to say wholly, because I do think there are some weird things that have come out from the idea of the Mandela effect since it came into its inception back when Cass Sunstein and Adrian Vermeule came out with their infamous paper, Symposium on Conspiracy Theories, Causes and Cures, back in 08 and 09. And this is where they talk about this cognitive infiltration of the mind and how to infiltrate these conspiratorial communities. And again, this Mandela effect comes out after this particular paper is written, and then this massive spike in all of these conspiracy theories have flooded the internet market, if you will, to the point where no one knows what's true and no one knows what is fact. And I have done a lot of deep studies on the Mandela effect for several years now. And I will say personally, and this is before we even get started, that I think there are a lot of holes in it. And I think that people are tricked into believing that they remember certain things. And I think the mind is very easily manipulated. I think we sometimes think that our minds are actually stronger than they actually are. We could be tricked to do anything. We could be tricked into thinking we're sick. There are people that are hypochondriacs who have massive anxiety towards sicknesses to the point that it causes them to get sick. And that's just one example of how the mind can affect the body and how the mind can be easily manipulated. And you don't think that there are people who are geniuses in their field of mind studies, and we'll talk about a couple here in a minute, who understand that to the fullest extent. And you don't think that these think tanks of these types of people all over the world who work for these government entities, some that are listed and some that are not listed, are able to use what they know about this in a way that can affect us day to day. And in my opinion, I think the Mandela effect is at least partially under this category, under this umbrella of manipulation, of making us think that we are living in a world that we cannot control, or for the Christian, that God can't even control. Do you know that there are verses in the Bible that people claim to have been changed by CERN or by some sort of supernatural source in conjunction with secret cabals that have changed the Bible? Now, if you're not a Christian and you don't adhere to any of the tenets in the Bible and you are a conspiracy theorist, which generally those people fall in that doomer category, that nothing can be changed, then I leave you out of this, because in your opinion, anything can be changed because it's just man that wrote that book. And of course, some sort of supernatural force through CERN or just even the government itself can go in and change it to manipulate a book that, in a lot of people's opinion, that do not follow the tenets of Christ, has already been manipulated. So I'll give you that if you don't fall under these tenets. But myself being a Christian and me speaking to Christians right now, if you believe that the Bible, the Word of God that He has held His power over and given to us through His power, can be manipulated by outside sources, well, then the God that we believe in isn't very powerful at all. He's just not. And I'm going to go through a good portion of this where I'm going to break down some of those Bible verses that people say have been manipulated and changed and show you how that that's not the case. But we will go through a series of different things today where we talk about the Mandela effect, who started the term Mandela effect, who started the idea of the Mandela effect that hit the conspiratorial zeitgeist. Because One thing I like to do on this show, and if you've noticed since episode one, I always like to talk about the people who bring ideas to the forefront, where they came from, what they're involved in, what they could be connected to. These types of things are important. For while I believe that anyone is offered redemption and anyone can be offered a path to Christ, absolutely, I don't care what you've done. And I mean that, what you've done, that you are invited into the family of God regardless. But when you notice patterns with people and there's not a level of any type of change, then you can say, there's some weird things here with what they're involved with or what in the past they were involved with that brought them to said theory. You know, we talk about all of these wild conspiracy theories about Jesus Christ. And I will be going through periodically on the show and breaking some of the wilder conspiracies about Jesus Christ down. And part of that breaking down of those conspiracies is talking about the person or persons who are bringing the idea to the forefront. Because it's very easy for us to get whipped up and sucked up into a conspiracy theory without really knowing the motivation behind it, the person behind it, the machine behind it. Because we love wild stuff. We love to jump on board any chance we get because it makes us feel something inside. For a lot of people, it makes them feel something that they haven't felt in a long time, whether it's anxiety or depression or anger or feeling like the world's going to end tomorrow. It's a feeling. And if you're feeling dead inside, then that feeling allows you to feel something, right? You're not feeling nothing anymore. You're feeling something. And that's what I find a lot of these conspiracy theorists adhering to. This pattern of the next high, the next conspiratorial high. What can I find that outdoes the last one? And more often than not, this is what I saw throughout the last 20 plus years that I've looked into conspiracy theories and just using a critical mind when I'm looking at subjects, I've noticed that this is a lot of people's patterns. They get swept up in it. And this is what we're going to talk about today with this Mandela effect, because I feel like a lot of it falls under this category. You know, I've talked about several conspiracy theories already on this show and broken them down. We talked about the real Project Bluebeam, where I broke down exactly what that theory actually is from the person that wrote it. And we're going to do this today again. We're going to look at the Mandela effect and all the subsidiaries that go around it. We'll talk about some of the quote-unquote Mandela effects that people get wrapped up in. Again, we're going to talk about some people, one specifically, that brought this idea out to everyone, and then everybody started buying into it. Oh, I remember that. Yeah, that changed. You know how easy it is to trick the mind into believing it saw or heard something? It's very easy. Most people when I talk to that believe they have been privy to a Mandela effect, the one question I always asked them was, do you remember this before the idea of the Mandela effect came into fruition? Or is this something that you heard as a part of this Mandela effect idea, and then you were like, oh, yeah, I don't remember that either. Or, oh, yeah, that changed. No one can tell me that. I don't know anyone that can't, unless it's their own personal Mandela effect, right? That no one else has seen. I might adhere to that a little more. And again, I'm not going to throw all this out because I know the idea of parallel dimensions and people having memories of someone else from the past or in a parallel dimension or some sort of extra dimension. I'm not throwing that out. I think there's a possibility for some of that for sure, because you know me, I am going to go there when it comes to the weird and wild. But I also think we've got to have a level of groundness here. And the Mandela effect is one of them that I believe that we need a way more grounded take on what this actually is. And I think it starts with false memories. And I know people that believe in Mandela effects get zero to 60 when you bring up the idea of false memories, because they're like, no, I'm not stupid. My mind knows. All of our minds can be broken. Do you not think that MK Ultra was designed to break some of the strongest minds on the planet? And it was, because a lot of these people they were breaking were geniuses, and they wanted to control and still control. So we have to get out of this egotistical mind that we are stronger or smarter than some actual effects that happen. I think some people, if they adhere to a false memory or that they were tricked, they feel one or two things: that they're stupid or they're going crazy. And I don't think it has to be either. I just think that we all can have false memories. We all can fall in this category. So a false memory in psychology is a phenomenon where someone recalls something that did not actually happen or recalls it differently from the way it actually happened. Suggestibility, activation of associated information, the incorporation of misinformation, and a source misattribution have been suggested to be several mechanisms underlying a variety of types of false memory. And this is just what false memory is in a nutshell. And I'll talk about two of the people that brought this idea of false memory to the forefront. The early work started with psychological pioneers, Pierre Janet and Sigmund Freud. And we know that Sigmund Freud was fascinated with memory and all the ways it could be understood, used, and manipulated. Pierre Janet was a pioneering French psychologist, physician, philosopher, and psychotherapist in the field of disassociation and traumatic memory. One of the particular fields that he brought as a part of his studies was somnambulism. Now, somnambulism is sleepwalking. It is a phenomenon of combined sleep and wakefulness. It is classified as a sleep disorder belonging to the parasomnia family. It occurs during slow wave stage of sleep in a state of low consciousness, with performance of activities that are usually performed during a state of full consciousness. I don't think I need to spell it out anymore, even though I gave you a nice dictionary version of what that is. People that sleepwalk are asleep, but they're awake at the same time, and they may end up in different parts of the house. I know some people attribute this to sleep paralysis or some sort of connection to entities. Maybe in some cases, I'm not going to say in all cases, because I think when we start putting demons on everything, we start falling under that satanic panic ideology that a lot of Christians fall under, where they're looking for the devil behind every bush. And I don't think that's necessarily the case, but just pointing out the fact that Pierre Janet was a genius in his field. Now, Sigmund Freud was an Austrian neurologist and the founder of psychoanalysis, a clinical method for evaluating and treating pathologies seen as originating from conflicts in the psyche through dialogue between patient and psychoanalyst and the distinctive theory of mind and human agency derived from it. So Sigmund Freud, we won't go into today because that could be an entire episode, especially with all the people he was connected to and some of the more devious plot lines behind a lot of the studies that he did. But again, a genius in his field. Now, his nephew was Edward Bernays. Now, Edward Bernays was an American pioneer in the field of public relations and propaganda, and referred to in his obituaries, the father of public relations. Now, I only bring up Edward Bernays briefly because I think the Mandela effect is at least partially, if not more, propaganda. And I believe that it has been implemented into the conspiratorial field to help control and divide us from our God-given path that we're supposed to achieve while we're here on Earth. And it's interesting that Sigmund Freud was the uncle of Edward Bernays, who was said to be the father of propaganda. As a matter of fact, his book Propaganda, he stated early on in it, the conscious and intelligent manipulation of the organized habits and opinions of the masses is an important element in democratic society. Those who manipulate this unseen mechanism of society constitute an invisible government, which is the true ruling power of our country. We are governed, our minds are molded, our tastes form, our ideas suggested largely by men we have never heard of. So he is stating what propaganda is: the manipulation of the conscious and intelligent mind. And I would even go further into say manipulation of the unconscious mind. And from him spawned off in the 1970s, Operation Mockingbird, which was the CIA's scheme to have agents or collaborators in all of the influential American media. And it said that this arrangement is still alive, even though the government came out and said, oh, we stopped. That's the old government. That's not the new government. It's kind of like Bill Clinton when he came out in the 1990s and said, oh, MK Ultra, it's real, but we don't do that anymore. And I just think that the correlation between a guy, Sigmund Freud, who helped bring into the educational sphere the idea of false memory, his nephew, who studied his work closely, Edward Bernays, was the father of propaganda and basically showed governments how they can manipulate people. And I think that goes all the way down to Cass Sunstein and how to manipulate the conspiratorial community as well. It's all the same. If you think for some magical reason that you are getting some info because you saw a 90-second TikTok or watched a 90-minute documentary on something, that somehow there can't be something in there that's manipulated, even from somebody that pushes it who is not manipulated. You know, we can be manipulated just because we're pulling from information that doesn't have a lot of legs to it. And I think this Mandela effect falls under the same category. And I think this false memory idea is the foundation for the Mandela effect. I don't think it supplements the Mandela effect at all. I just think that it is the foundation that was given. So when the Mandela effect got pushed, it already had a basis from where to pull from. They just took it to a whole nother level and then in classic fashion created this division by pointing fingers at each other and saying the other one's fake when I think they both feed off of each other. You know, a good example of false memories would be Alexander Hamilton. Now, most of us Americans learned in school he was a founding father of the United States of America, but he wasn't a president. But you ask most people who Alexander Hamilton was, a large majority of them will say that he was one of the presidents. It's a simple neuroscience. The memory for Alexander Hamilton is encoded in an area of the brain where the memories for presidents of the United States are stored. The means by which memory traces are stored is called the Ingram, and the framework in which similar memories are associated with each other is called the schema. So, layman's terms, you know of Alexander Hamilton because he's associated in that part of your mind that thinks about presidents and founding fathers. So when someone says Alexander Hamilton, unless you're a historian or you just love history, you're immediately going to go to he's a president. I know this for a fact. I've asked people this. So it's just how the mind works. It's a classic example of how the mind can just trick itself by suggestion. Back to the propaganda piece, people can be herded around by suggestion. And a little bit later on this episode, I'm going to talk about different forms of that and how that works and how people can be manipulated just by saying a few phrases, or they can be moved into believing an idea about something just by saying a few phrases. Now, to get into the Mandela effect and how it started, it was first coined in 2009 by Fiona Broom, who we will talk about because I said it's important to know where you're getting the information from. I would go as far as to say, if I ask someone who started the Mandela effect, I would probably say 5% of people could even give you the name Fiona Broom. I would say even less could go into detail about who she is, what she's done, what she's written, and how she operates. Again, this is the classic conspiracy theorist and how they operate. They don't really know the source for where information comes from. They just get swept up in an idea. And that is the essence of propaganda. That's the essence of being controlled. So in 2009, Fiona Broom creates a website which details her observance of this particular phenomenon. Broom was at a conference talking with other people about how she remembered the tragedy of former South African President Nelson Mandela's death in a South African prison in the 1980s. Now, for people that don't know who Nelson Mandela is, if you don't, he was a South African activist and politician who served as the first president of South Africa from 1994 to 1999. He was the country's first black head of state and the first elected in a fully representative democratic election. Now, some people don't know that Nelson Mandela was born into the Thembu royal family in South Africa. He studied law at the University of Fort Hare and the University of Witwatersrand before working as a lawyer in Johannesburg. So let's be clear about Nelson Mandela. He was born into royalty. And I know there's tons of conspiracy theories that surround Nelson Mandela outside of the Mandela effect. Again, we're not going in that today, but the stuff we do know, he was repeatedly arrested for seditious activity. Seditious means rebel activity, pushing back against the government. That's the best way that I can describe that. And was unsuccessfully prosecuted in the 1956 treason trial. He's influenced by Marxism. He secretly joined the banned South African Communist Party. Although initially committed to nonviolent protest in association with the SACP, he co-founded the militant Umkhonto, We Sizwe, in 1961 that led a sabotage campaign against the government. He was arrested in prison in 1962 and following the Rivonia trial was sentenced to life imprisonment for conspiring to overthrow the state. Mandela served 27 years in prison, split between Robben Island, Polsmoor Prison, and Victor Vester Prison. Amid growing domestic and international pressure and fears of racial civil war, President F.W. de Klerk released him in 1990. Mandela and de Klerk led efforts to negotiate an end to the current government, which resulted in the 1994 multiracial general election in which Mandela led the ANC to victory and became president. I just gave you a little background there because it's important to know that in 2009, a little bit before the Mandela effect was coined by Fiona Broom, she's at a conference and she and these other people are remembering him dying during this 20-year stretch he did in prison for going against the current government in South Africa. Now, I can say personally, I don't ever remember Nelson Mandela being talked about dying at all, ever. I remember his speeches in the 1990s, even as a teenager. So I don't know if this conference that Fiona Broom was a think tank objective where she was put in this place to implement an idea and see how many people would start saying that they remembered the same thing. And I'm going to tell you why I think that in a minute when we start breaking down Fiona Broom and some of the people it seems like she was associated with, at least loosely. It's just fascinating. Here we are in that 08, 09 timeline of Cass Sunstein. And here's Fiona Broom pushing one of the biggest conspiracy theories that have ever been pushed to this day. Now, if you go to Fiona Broom's website, as it starts, she says, "As an author, I write about many topics, including ghost hunting and haunted places. If you want to know about ghosts, ghost hunting, or haunted places, I probably have answers. They're answers you can trust. I also investigate as a skeptic. When I can't find a reasonable science-based explanation for a ghost-like phenomena, that's when I become a believer, at least at that location. So when I talk about ghost hunting, my advice isn't hype." So she's telling you out the gate, you can trust me. I have the answers. I know the truth. That sounds an awful lot like, I don't know, governments who want to tell us that they have the real truth. Or even conspiracy theorists who say they have the real truth, even though it's just theorizing and it's a subject that no one has the answer to. Because when it comes to ghost hunting and haunted places and anything paranormal, I don't think anyone has the answer to that. No one has the truth. I literally go out and hunt cryptids, monsters, whatever you want to call them, for a living. Joel Thomas, me, myself, I do that. And I would never say something like, I have the answers you can trust. Because I don't have the answers. That's the whole point of me going out there looking for this stuff. So that was already a big red flag to me. When I see someone say that I have the answers, my advice isn't hype. I have the real truth. Now I'm starting to question a little bit more about what's coming out of your mouth. And you are the purveyor of the Mandela effect. And it goes further when she starts breaking down the term Mandela effect. This should be clear. The term Mandela effect describes the phenomena, not an explanation of it. When a reporter or blogger claims the Mandela effect is a theory, they haven't done their homework. Now, where have we heard that before? The truther community. You just haven't done the deep research. You just haven't researched enough. I've heard that so many times when it comes to all these conspiracy theories. You ain't gone deep enough. You know, a lot of the guys that I personally know that research, we always have a good laugh behind the scenes because it's typically the opposite of that. Generally, if I'm not falling in line with a specific theory, it's because I've done an inordinate amount of research on the subject and it's left me with way more answers than actual truths. But she's telling you right now, hey, you ain't done your homework. If you don't believe in the Mandela effect, it's not a theory. It's a real thing. Likewise, when the Mandela effect is brushed off as false memories, the person is perhaps conveniently missing the point. So she's letting you know, if you're going to brush this off as a false memory, which is an actual verifiable psychoanalysis of the brain, who we just talked about came in part from Sigmund Freud, whose whole purpose, well, at least part of his purpose, was learning how to manipulate the mind, which spawned off Edward Bernays, who was the father of propaganda. If you're going to say that the Mandela effect has no connection to false memories, well, then we're all lost at this point because you can't do that. Both ideas are too connected, but she is drawing a line in the sand. She has the real truth. Mandela effect's not a theory. If you brush it off as false memories, then you're missing the point. So this is just a hotbed rife for the conspiracy theorists and the truther. Oh, it's anti-mainstream. I have to buy it. I find that so much with conspiracy theorists right now, they love buying into anything that isn't mainstream. They immediately discount it because if the mainstream's saying it, it's false. Listen, we have got to get out of that mind frame because everything the mainstream spewing to us isn't false. There are lies for sure, but a lot of those lies are mixed in with truths because those are the best lies. It's not a bold-faced lie. It's the little white lie or the partial lie or the 75% lie mixed with the 25% truth or 50-50. However you want to look at it, those are the best ones because that's when you really don't know what's going on. And if you think these geniuses in these think tanks aren't trained to be able to manipulate large masses of people by doing that type of intermingling of the truth and fakery, then I don't really know what to tell you at that point because this idea that they're just sitting here telling us bold-faced lies 24/7, I just don't buy. I'm not saying that they don't do it. Yeah, they do it. But generally, is some sort of piece of it that's true. How is she going to lure people in and sucker them in? Because if they can point to some verifiable sources and say, well, no, this is true, then they're more likely to believe all of it. But back to Fiona Broome, she is drawing a line in the sand. False memory is not the Mandela effect, she says. It's just a false memory. She says with many people's first-person stories about the Mandela effect, it isn't so easy to dismiss. Now, again, back to that piece where we're talking about parallel universes and some of these ideas that we could pick up memories from somewhere else. I don't throw all that out. I just want to let you know that. But it's odd that she has taken this on board, implemented this idea, and it comes out right when things are taking off in the conspiratorial world, right when Cass Sunstein and Adrian Vermeule are like, this is how we control these types of people. Now, she even goes into further detail about how it's not a false memory. She says, ruling out obvious answers. Here are some commonplace explanations for different memories of the past. Faulty news reporting, jokes taken seriously, hyperbole by those who like to stir up drama, what some scientists term broken telephone effect, referencing a party game, sometimes just called a telephone. So you're receiving information and then the rest of it's cut off. And then you're not remembering all of it. And then you create the rest of it in your mind. She says, those are a part of everyday life. Those are your false memories. She says, most of us recognize that. She's drawing her foot in the sand, that line in the sand. We do our homework. We fact check our recall and our memories. That's common sense. If all the answers were simple, I wouldn't have started the Mandela Effect website. So you start a website and that makes it true? Anybody can start a website. Tons of websites are started on false ideas. I think that falls right in line with the Cass Sunstein effect and how to manipulate people. She says, at first, I hope others might offer a simple explanation for my memories of Nelson Mandela's funeral. So far, no easy answer is a match. So she's saying that she remembers his funeral and other people at this event. After she implements the idea, they all start remembering this particular funeral. They remember his death. It's fascinating how easy it is to implement an idea and then people just start remembering things that weren't actually there. It's so easy to do. And I think as we look at this Mandela effect and all these different Mandela effects, because I'm going to break down several of the more famous ones, some maybe you don't know, and talk about how that they can be manipulated. But I think this falls right under that category. She says, my message to the people who are critics of this effect, attempting to brush aside the Mandela effect as false memories will not make science vanish. She's saying it's science now. The Mandela effect is pure science. And again, if we can prove that people can move in and out of a parallel universe and we can remember things from another parallel universe, then yeah, that's possible. And maybe there has been some discoveries behind the scenes that they won't tell us. I'm not negating that, guys. What I am saying, though, is this entire theory, because I do definitely call it a theory, is suspect. It's not one of the ones that I fall in line with wholly. However, there are some weird things where I cock my head to the side and say, that's a little weird. So she starts talking about her history. Her history with haunted places. So this is where I start thinking about the spiritual world, this paranormal existence. And as a Christian, I typically look through a biblical lens when I'm looking at the paranormal and entities within the paranormal, good and bad, and how some negative entities can manipulate us into believing certain things. So there's that aspect of it too, right? Where we could be given a memory from a negative entity, and it visually looks like it actually happened. I'm not even throwing that out. I'm not even saying necessarily that Fiona Broom is nefarious on her own. But what if there's a manipulation going behind the scenes in the spiritual realm that causes us to remember things or see things that weren't actually there? We have to throw that out there too. Now, she talks about her first ghost-related article was published in Fate magazine in the 1970s. So she says, yes, I'm an old timer with a lot of research experience. She highlights a lot. She does this a lot on her website. She lets you know she's an expert. She has the real truth. Now, I did a little research on Fate magazine, and Fate is a U.S. magazine about paranormal phenomena. Now, Fate was co-founded in 1948 by Raymond A. Palmer and Curtis Fuller. Fate magazine is the longest-running magazine devoted to the paranormal. It was promoted as the world's leading magazine of the paranormal. It's published expert opinions. I laugh when people say expert opinions. There is no expert in this stuff. I don't care if it's Nephilim. I don't care if it's ghosts. I don't care if it's cryptids. Anything that we can't just grab and show someone, you can't be an expert in. You can't be an expert in God. That's the best one. These theologians act like they're experts. No one's an expert. These are things that we research, and there are well-researched people, but no one's an expert. So I'm assuming Fiona Broom was considered one of these experts that they brought in to write articles for them. Now, dig a little bit deeper about who started this magazine, Fate Magazine, and Raymond A. Palmer was very interesting to me. He was born in 1910 and he died in 1977. He was an American author and magazine editor, Fate Magazine being one of them. He was influential in the first wave of science fiction fandom. His first fiction stories were published in 1935. However, he believed in a lot of this phenomena, and he talked specifically about aliens and UFOs. He kind of reminds me of L. Ron Hubbard and how Hubbard was a science fiction writer who started Scientology. and who was connected with Jack Parsons and a lot of these occultists. And I kind of saw similar traits in Palmer as well. He wrote a short autobiography called Martian Diary. He co-wrote The Coming of the Saucers with Kenneth Arnold, edited Richard Sharpshaver's The Hidden World. A lot of these are books about alien phenomena and conspiracy theories. One of the last books that he helped republish was the original edition of the spiritualist work, OASPI, A New Bible. Well, that dragged me down a whole other rabbit hole of OASPI. And it was a book published in 1882 purporting to contain new revelations from the ambassadors of the angel hosts of heaven prepared and revealed unto man in the name of Jehovah. And it was produced by an American dentist, John Newbrow, who reported it to have been written by automatic writing. So we are in the Aleister Crowley Book of the Law and Joseph Smith, how he created Mormonism territory, making it one of a number of 19th century spiritualist works attributed to that practice. So around this time period, there were people who were having contact with angels, who were taken over by these entities, and these books or papers were written by these entities through them. The text defines adherents of the disciplines expounded in OASPI as faithists. So this is what people that follow the OASPI, they're called faithists. Now, we won't go into OASPI fully here because it is an interesting topic and I plan on doing a whole episode on this particular book. And interestingly enough, the humans go against instructions from a god and they mate with these non-humanoid hominids, the Asu or the Atoms, and they produce something called the Druk or the Canes. And this is all predicated on all of these races coming from these angelic beings. So these angelic beings, aliens, or fallen angels, however you want to word it, helped create man. And this is their version of that. This is the new Bible that this dentist wrote, John Newbrow. So this is Raymond Arthur Palmer, who pushed this book as a republication of the original manuscript that was written by an entity through John Newbrow, and he puts it under his publishing company. This is the same Palmer who started Bait Magazine, the same Palmer and Fuller who created the magazine that brought in Fiona Broom, who Fiona Broom is the creator of the Mandela effect, which in her terms are not a theory. It is a fact. Now, she talks about her time as a researcher. She says that she assembles small, selectively chosen teams to investigate intriguing paranormal sites. Nothing wrong with that. That's what I do. Tony, myself, Ward, Jack, and whoever other researchers that we bring on for specific projects. This is what we do. And again, I don't think the idea of going out and looking for the weird and trying to show it for what it is wrong. However, I know there are people that go out looking for the weird that use techniques that I wouldn't use or my team wouldn't use in the field because I think they have occult origins. And people have a hard time with that when it comes to ghost hunting and looking for the paranormal. Oh, it's just this device. It's just that device. It's not a bad thing. How did it start? Goes back to why I always look at how things started. Who was the perpetrator of an idea or who created this specific thing that's used for this? And I'm not saying technology in itself is bad. I'm not saying that technology can't start from a bad place and be used for good either. Because we could argue that our phones are portals that we use to scry every day. We know that a lot of technology had its basis in occult origins. And I think that's where the power of God comes into place, where he overrides a lot of these negative type ideas. So I'm not saying that technology as a whole is bad, but if something's created specifically to conjure, then I tend to stay away from it. And I don't look down on some people that I know personally that use some of these things. That's your prerogative. And if you feel like that you and God are okay with that, who am I to tell you that you're not? It's just my personal belief on certain practices. Now, it's where it gets a little interesting. Fiona Broom was a media consultant. She uses history, genealogy, and geography to confirm, or she says more often debunk, website owners' concerns over different aspects of the paranormal and find unexplored haunts in the UK and USA. She says she considers herself more of a historian than ghost hunter. She says, after all, each person will interpret or explain what they experience differently. Well, she's not wrong about that. That's absolutely true. She says she enjoys exploring records in dusty old libraries and church archives and interviewing local historians. Great way to go about it, in my opinion, especially when you're going to certain areas and you're studying certain things. We've got a new film that I did a lot of research on for several months that we built the basis of the film around. And as we went into these different areas, I had done a lot of research on certain portions of the area that we went to. And I think that's very important. Now, interestingly enough, she's only been on TV once. She did appear on a History Channel show one time. She says she chooses not to be in front of the camera. I like my privacy. I'm not quite a recluse, but some might use that term. You will find that sometimes with some of these bright minds, they stay away from the limelight, and it could be they just don't like it. And I am totally for that too. And then there's another reason why they don't want to, where they're able to maneuver a specific idea to the forefront to manipulate people. And I don't know her motivations at all. She may completely believe in this idea of the Mandela effect. We talked about entities. We talked about her connection to the paranormal world for decades. So she's been in this sphere. To say that she could have had contact with something at some point, even without her knowing it, would be hard-pressed for us to say that it's a hard no that she didn't. So I have to open up that portal, pun intended, when we talk about Fiona Broom. Now, she started her ghost hunting career as a journalist. So in the mid-1990s, she started a paranormal research website, first at GeoCities, and then starting in 1999 at hollowhill.com. Over the decades that followed, she wrote many more articles about ghost hunting. Her reputation as a great expert in the field. So she is calling herself a great expert. Many of today's ghost hunting TV stars developed their understanding of ghosts and spirits by reading my articles at Hollow Hill. So she is the godmother of the paranormal TV shows and just the paranormal in general for what we get today, according to her. Now, her biography is interesting. She is an author, researcher, location scout, historian, and media consultant. There goes that media consultant again. She specializes in paranormal research in the U.S., the U.K., Ireland, and Canada. So she's not just relegated to the U.S. She's all over the place. She's written more than 1,000 ghost-related articles for magazines and websites. She has been a speaker and a panelist at international events, including the New England Ghost Conference, Ghost Stock, Central Texas Paranormal Conference, and Canada's annual Ghost Conferences. She's also been a celebrity guest and panelist at Dragon Con. So she does get out a little bit. She goes to Dragon Con. Her unique research involves ley line patterns in ghost research. So she studies where ley lines are at globally. Historical patterns in general paranormal research. So she looks at where these paranormal locations are at and how they're connected to these ley lines and how they're connected to other paranormal locations. And she uses genealogy as a paranormal research tool. She has pioneered paragenealogy to document and sometimes discredit popular ghost stories. So again, back to that skeptic piece that she says she is, she tries to find the falsities in something before moving into the weird, which I think everyone in this field should do. And I try to do consistently because I think that there are a lot of cases where it can be easily explained or it's a hoax of some sort. Now, her last name, this was brought up on the website, which I thought was interesting that she wanted this to be known. Fiona notes, for those who speculate about her name, the Broom, B-R-O-O-M-E, surname may come from the broom plant of the Genestae family. However, Surnamesdb.com says the name is of an Anglo-Saxon origin and is either a locational or a topographical surname. And that proves to be the fact because she says, I am pleased that the broom with an E spelling is connected to an ancestral pilgrimage to the Holy Land and the Crusades. I rather love the romance and spirituality of that. While I'm fascinated by eerie places and ghost-like phenomena, I have my own faith-based and very private views of actual ghosts and spirits. So she did bring up this connection with her last name and the Holy Lands and Crusades, which if we really want to go down the conspiratorial rabbit hole there, we can talk about who was a part of the Crusades, the Knights Templar, or the poor fellow soldiers of Christ, and of the Temple of Solomon. They were a French military order of the Catholic faith and one of the wealthiest and most popular military orders in Western Christianity. And we don't need to go too far with them, but I know most people know their connection to many, many, many conspiracies when it comes to banking in Europe, when it comes to their connection to Baphomet and the head of John the Baptist. So one day I'll probably do something on the Knights Templar, but if I don't get to it quick enough, there's plenty of info out there for you guys to follow. But again, I thought that was pretty interesting that Fiona Broom is very proud of the fact that her last name is connected to at least the Crusades themselves. So I don't know. Can we infer that there are some things that'll raise your eyebrow when we're talking about Fiona Broom in general? Yeah, I think so. And I think that would be with anybody. You know, people could probably say that about me. You know, I have a sordid past that I'm not scared to talk about on the show. But again, I don't know her personally. But just looking at some of the evidence that's there and how she's very vehemently saying that she is an expert and she has the truth and you need to believe it because it is the science sounds eerily similar to a lot of things in the past 8 to 10 years, right after this Cass Sunstein effect, as I call it. Now, we know that Nelson Mandela did not die in the 1980s in a prison, which I just talked about. And that's what spun her into this Mandela effect idea and promoting it on her website, promoting this everywhere she went. She started the idea. Also, she talks about her connection to high-level academics, some politicians, and people of value that she has over for dinner all the time, she has dinner with. So she's connected in various ways with people of importance. So again, I find some of this interesting to say the least when we're digging into Fiona Broom. Now, to talk about some of these Mandela effects that people have had, we'll talk about a few. I'll definitely talk about the biblical piece of it, and then we'll get down to the brass tacks of what I think about it. So I know some people know about the Berenstain Bears. We all know about that, I would think, at this point, and how it was in some people's mind spelled Berenstain, and some people claim that they remember the book being spelled a certain way. I'll say this, it's shoddy at best. It's very much like the Fruit of the Loom, where we remember things that might not have been there. However, with the Fruit of the Loom, I find that one interesting because I personally remember that as a kid, and there has been some evidence recently of there actually being Fruit of Loom garments have been shown online that people found and said, hey, look, here's the cornucopia that's in the label. Now, here's the other part of that I want to say. If the Mandela effect is a government operation, wouldn't it make sense that to fuel this, that companies that they would have control over or at least have someone in there they can manipulate, that they would change the logo and try to wipe any vestige of the original logos away and then say that, oh no, it's always been this way. That causes dissension, that causes confusion, that causes this idea of the Mandela effect to catch more steam. Just because I remember a cornucopia, like a lot of people do, doesn't mean that I think that it's the Mandela effect. I do think that there are nefarious organizations that are pushing this idea, and I think that they would do what I would consider stupid things, ridiculous things, to help push the idea. And I don't think it was some sort of time shift. And again, I'm not big on timeline shifting. I know people that are close to me that are. I'm not saying no, because again, I don't know how everything works. I just think if there's a timeline shift, it would have to be God ordained, because if it happens without God's consent, then he's out of control. He's no longer in control. He would have to allow that for some reason, and we would not be in danger because of that. As a Christian, I believe that we are held in the hands of God and protected. I find the scare tactics of Christians and the Christians that live in fear too much for me at times, where the paranormal Christian is just out of control at this point. The conspiratorial Christian is out of control at this time. They buy anything because evil's coming to get us. Is it? Or are you just buying into a load of crap that is being fed to you to cause you to live in fear? The Ford logo, most people don't recall or notice the flourish at the end of the F. And as I'm talking, we will have pictures that pop up here on YouTube so you guys can see some of this stuff. And the explanation is this occurs because our previous experiences shape our expectations of how things should look. So if we presume something to be a certain way, this is most likely how we will remember it. In the case of the Ford logo, most Fs we see in the world are without the embellishment. So noticing the curl is surprising. So the fact that it has the curl and people say that it didn't was a Mandela effect. JFK assassination. Some people believe there were four passengers, two in the front, two in the back, but the car actually had six people. The driver, Secret Service agents Bill Greer and Roy Kellerman, Texas Governor John Connally, the First Lady of Texas, Nellie Connally, President John F. Kennedy, and Jackie Kennedy. So a lot of this is perception and how the camera picked up the assassination. And people are just focused on one thing when they're looking at the assassination anyway. But people are going to have things in their minds. Forrest Gump, the movie. Most people seem to recall this line as life is like a box of chocolates. But in reality, Tom Hanks actually says life was like a box of chocolates. So even that little is and was, people say is the Mandela effect. That's such an easy one to me to say that that's just how your mind's perceiving it. And what's the purpose of the Mandela effect to change is to a was? People will grasp on anything to push their idea or their theory. And again, Mandela effect is a theory. And the thing about the Mandela effect, when you suggest that it could be controlled or it could have some levels of a psychological operation within it, there are some people that get really mad about that because they have bought in fully to the Mandela effect and they believe that they've seen these Mandela effects. And if they were to renege on that, then they would have to change the way that they walk, change the way that they talk, change the way that they act. And that's what I found in the conspiratorial community a lot, is people are not open to change or open to changing their ideals or ideas. And that's why when we approach these things as theories only, then we always have the out. We can always pivot with new information. That's why I say that we can't be so hard-lined on certain ideas. We have to be more open-minded. It's funny me saying that to a bunch of people that should be open-minded, but that just isn't the case within this conspiratorial realm that we play in. One of the newer ones that just resurfaced, even though it popped up around 2019 when it kind of took flight, was the movie Vince Masters, Born to be a Karate Meister. And this was a movie with Sean William Scott. And this movie came out in 2007. And he's like a karate master that got his powers from some fish tank. And a bunch of people said they remembered it. It's funny because there are pictures of the actual DVD case and people with boxes of the DVD. Now, is it a Mandela effect or is it just a movie they got pulled? Nobody can seem to find it now, which is super weird, but there are pictures I've seen. Now, some people think the pictures are hoaxes, right? Just the name of the movie and the man of all, Sean William Scott, who, if you don't know, was Stifler on American Pie. And he's been in a ton of movies very similar to that. This movie was supposed to be in the same category as that. But that's one of the newer ones I just saw resurface again. It's funny how conspiracies resurface every 4 or 5 years, and then people think they're new. That's the beauty of the internet. You can just repackage something, put it back out, and it becomes a new conspiracy. I see this happen all the time. There are some interesting theories I'm going to be talking about soon on the show that have resurfaced that started 10, 15 years ago, where they were already in the mainstream conspiratorial world, but somehow people think they're brand new. And I get it. Young people get older and then they start looking into stuff and then it resurfaces again. It's not necessarily a bad thing when it's information that we need to get a hold of, but I can say that it's not necessarily anything brand new. Other ones are King Henry VIII eating a turkey leg. People have a memory of a painting of King Henry VIII eating a turkey leg, though no such painting has ever existed. There have, however, been similar cartoons created. So this painting didn't even exist, but people somehow remember it. Star Wars Episode 5, The Empire Strikes Back. The infamous Luke, I am your father. He actually doesn't say that. He says, no, I am your father. And I believe that just comes from a lot of parodies of that where people misquoting the line. You'll see a lot of that now where people will say what they thought the line was. Again, false memories, collective consciousness being pushed a certain way, very easy to do. Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, you'll remember the line, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? The line actually begins as magic mirror on the wall, but you'll hear certain celebrities like Snoop Dogg, Ric Flair was one of them, who would quote it as mirror, mirror on the wall. So when you hear that consistently coming from people that you see in certain entertainment sectors, then you're going to automatically think that that's what the original line was. Oscar Mayer, some people claim to remember the brand being spelled M-E-Y-E-R instead of M-A-Y-E-R, which is the correct spelling. Again, some of these are very easy to point to the fact that our minds can play tricks on us. I don't think these are just indicative of Mandela effects. Classic Shazam, where people remember a movie called Shazam in the 1990s with actor-comedian Sinbad. People tend to confuse it with Kazam with Shaquille O'Neal. However, Sinbad was in a few movies that he played a pirate, and he also appeared in a movie poster for the film Houseguest, and he was coming out of a mailbox looking like a genie. So he did have the turban on his head. So that's where a lot of people pull that picture from and say, oh, that's it. That's the one. We've got Pikachu. People remember the tail, the end of it having a black end to it. And it never has been that way. It's always been a solid yellow tail. There are a ton of other examples that people remember. But I think the most disheartening one to me as a Christian is the ones where people think the Bible has been changed. And I'm going to break down some of the verses that people talk about. And I'm also going to lay into the Christians a little bit here. Again, if you're not a Christian, you are more within your realm of thinking about the Mandela effect to think that the Bible has been changed. But if you are a Christian and you think that the inherent word of God has been changed by spiritual beings who are lesser than Yahweh, I really have to question your mind frame of who God is. Do you even trust in God? I think it's very important as a Christian to believe in the inherent word of God, because what else do we have? Then we're just running around with chickens with our heads cut off when it comes to spirituality. Now we're going to talk about the infamous one, the lion and the lamb. I really hate getting into this one, but I will, because it's important, because this is one that all these Christians point to that CERN opened up a portal, changed the Bible, changed this verse. And that means that we shouldn't read the Bible anymore because it could all be fake. Don't you think that might be the psychological operation of the Mandela effect to tell us that the Bible can be changed? Then what do we have to believe in at that point? What do we have? We don't have anything. Again, this is to the Christian who believes in Yahweh, who believes in God, who is their creator and provider. This is to you. If you believe that, then it's tough for me to understand how you believe that nefarious forces with certain technology can change the words of the Bible. Every Bible on the planet just changed with some glitch. Now, the verse is Isaiah 65:25. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall do no evil or harm in my holy mountain, says the Lord. Also, Isaiah 11:6 is the other one. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. So the idea is that it's always been the lion and the lamb shall graze together. And then Isaiah 11:6, and the lion will dwell with the lamb. That's because people point to people that have tattoos with lions sitting with the lamb. There are stained glass depictions of a lion with a lamb. This is this idea that that's why it's a Mandela effect, because all these people remember the lion and the lamb. I think it's easily explainable. One, I've never remembered the lion and the lamb. That's number one. And I think when we dig into the Hebrew of those words, it's always been the wolf and the lamb. I mean, what, the Mandela effect changed even the Hebrew depictions? At some point, we got to draw the line, right? And the funny thing is, lion is actually in those verses. It's just used later. And from an artistic standpoint, I want you to look at it like this. If I'm an artist, what would look better? Would a lion and a lamb, a lion, which is always attributed to courageousness, the Lion of Judah, this strong animal that represents pride, honor, or what many people have deemed to be a animal with negative connotations, a wolf. What would look better on a stained glass depiction? What looks better on a tattoo? A wolf and a lamb or a lion and a lamb? You have to look at the artistic flair that artists like to add to things. Doesn't mean that they remember the verse, and that's why they drew it that way. We can also look to Revelation 5 and a couple verses there, and this is another place that people might have gotten the idea from. One of the elders, however, spoke to me, "Don't cry." He said, "Look, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, he has won the victory. He can open the scroll and its seven seals." This is talking about Yeshua. And in verse 7, "The lamb came up and took the scroll from the right hand of the one who was sitting on the throne, which was the lion." So we have this imagery of the lion and the lamb in Revelation. Again, over time, people can just start morphing these symbologies together to mean certain things in artistic depictions. It doesn't mean that the verses were changed. And my personal opinion, these verses were not changed. The Bible is protected. God protects the word of God. And I will bring up some verses later on today that will expressly break that down too. And just this idea from a Christian perspective that the Bible could be supernaturally changed by negative entities that are lesser than Yahweh doesn't make a lot of sense if throughout the Bible, God is repeatedly beating Hillel and his minions, repeatedly. He's not losing. So if he gave us the written word of God, then how could anything lesser than him manipulate it? A Christian has yet to give me a good reason for that. And think about this. In the Bible, the first thing recorded was Satan disguising himself and twisting the word of God to get Adam and Eve to eat from the knowledge of good and evil. He twisted the word of God. You don't think that there's some sort of operation to make the Bible look like it's not the inherent word of God, that it's easily manipulated? It could be so easily changed by negative forces. And I'm going to talk about a few verses in the Bible that would push back completely on the Mandela effect. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The literal word of God is God. These pages are God. So if we're going to say that CERN can change the Bible, then it's changing God. As a Christian, it changes God. That God's no longer God anymore. He's easily to be changed. He's not that powerful. Revelation 19:13, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Word of God. The Word of God is God. Again, the pages are God. Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. The word is God. Again, as the Christian, it's tough to buy into the Mandela effect, at least a part of it manipulating the word of God. Psalm 119:89, thy word, O God, is forever settled in heaven. The word of God has been settled in heaven long before earth was created. Again, how is something negative that's lesser manipulating God? Because if you say the word of God's being manipulated, then God is being manipulated. Now, another classic verse of the Bible that people say somehow was changed up by CERN is Luke 19:27. This is Jesus talking. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Christians freak out about this. They are like, oh my, that can't be. That's Jesus saying to the disciples, bring your enemies before me and I will slay them. I think it's easily definable. Again, out of context. And generally, people that pull this verse out don't read the Bible. But most of them aren't even Christians. They're just trying to disprove the Bible. We can easily pull this up in Luke 19. This is the parable of the 10 minas. Minas was a form of currency in that time. Verse 13. This is Jesus talking. Beforehand, he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Conduct business with this until I return, he said. So this is a man of noble birth. This is Jesus. Guess what he's doing, guys? He's giving a parable. A parable will have multi-layers and multiple meanings. It isn't talking about Jesus telling the disciples to bring people before him so he can kill them. He is telling the story of a man of noble birth that went to a distant country to lay claim to his kingship. Now, he is speaking of the man of noble birth as being himself, but again, this is a parable. There are other layers to this. I can't say that a metaphor is the exact definition of the thing I'm talking about. I am just using the metaphor to equate to someone the knowledge I want to give them in a way that they can understand. So, the king in the parable gives each one of the servants 10 minas. He leaves, he comes back, he wants to see what they've done with their money. Some of them lost the money, some of them kept the same amount of money, and some of them gained money. This is the parable of how God gives us a life of purpose lived for him, and we can either waste it or we can multiply with it. Now he ends it with verse 26. He replied, I tell you that everyone who has will be given more, but the one who does not have even what he has will be taken away from him. And these enemies of mine who are unwilling for me to rule over them, bring them here and slay them in front of me. This is not Jesus telling the disciples to bring people before him so he can slay them. Not in the slightest. This is the parable of the king who is angry with the servants who did not do as he asked with what he gave them. So he is essentially cutting them off. This is a parable indicative of the end times and how that we will be judged on what we've done for Christ. It's super simple to break down, but when you take out that one verse and you're like, it's in the red, Jesus said it. Well, yeah, but it's a parable. It's easily definable if we look at it in context. And I find this happens a lot biblically, where people just read stuff out of context, don't understand the Hebrew, don't understand the Greek, and they fall for whatever 90-second video they see on TikTok or Instagram. And the Mandela effect, I think, is a highly controlled theory, has been from its inception. I guess I feel a little bit of justification for coming so hard on Christians who believe in the Mandela effect as being able to manipulate the Bible because of Jude 1:3. We are called out as Christians to defend the faith once delivered unto the saints. So I do feel a need to defend the faith in that aspect, because if we don't have the Bible, then what do we have? Now, if you don't believe in God and the Bible, or you believe in something else, completely get it. Like, I'm not even coming at you. I'm talking about these Christians. If you're going to believe in God, and God is the Word, and you think the Mandela effect is affecting the Word, well, then God isn't that powerful. Now, we're going to talk about some of these explanations of the Mandela effect, and I think some of them are very interesting, and I think they could lend to the idea of where some of this has come from. We talked about false memories to start out, because I wanted to start at the beginning with false memories, because I thought it led beautifully into the Mandela effect, but I didn't want to talk about all of the different versions of what could be answers to the Mandela effect, but I'm going to now. We've got confabulation. Now, confabulation involves your brain filling in gaps that are missing in your memories to make more sense of them. It isn't lying, but rather remembering details that never happened. Confabulation tends to increase with age. I can find that with myself, where I'm remembering a story and I don't remember all of it. So then you just start remembering the gaps differently. And I'll know that when I talk to somebody else who's had the same memory or been a part of that memory, and they tell it to me completely different, but they were right there with me. Again, back to our brains can easily deceive us. And it's not even like we're trying to be nefarious or lying. It's just how our brains work. And the older we get, the more that we're trying to fill in the gaps. I mean, that could even lend to misleading post-event information, like terrorist attacks or various natural catastrophes or something that happens that people are a part of. And it's tough to listen to a lot of the eyewitnesses' testimonies that are part of these things. You'll find that if you ask 10 people that are part of the same event, they'll all have varying reports of what happened, and they may be within a small radius of each other. That's because everyone's minds work differently, and we receive information and then put out the information differently too, especially in times of heightened crisis. We're definitely not getting all the info correctly. So we are filling in the gaps. It is the definition of confabulation. So I do think that a lot of this Mandela effect can be pointed to confabulation. Now, the cognitive miser is another good one that can play into the Mandela effect. In psychology, the human mind is considered to be a cognitive miser due to the tendency of humans to think and solve problems in simpler and less effortful ways rather than in a more sophisticated and effortful ways, regardless of intelligence. So no matter if you are lower on the IQ scale or higher on the IQ scale, everyone suffers from this. Just as a miser seeks to avoid spending money, the human mind often seeks to avoid spending cognitive effort. The cognitive miser theory is an umbrella theory of cognition that brings together previous research to explain when and why people are cognitive misers. So essentially, we have limited capacity, limited bandwidth in our minds, right? They only go so far every day. So we take shortcuts wherever we can. So we create an A to B or A to Z scenario as quick as we can to wrap our minds around things that happen. As a part of that, we misconstrue information. We concoct information. We don't convey the information correctly. And then also we remember information that isn't correct. Again, this has nothing to do with lying or even being fed the wrong information. It's just how our minds work. And the cognitive miser theory lends to the fact that no matter what your mind is on the IQ scale, we all suffer from this. And I think it's a fascinating theory, and I think it goes right into any offshoot of this false memory idea. Now, priming is a good one. And I think this plays into the Cass-Sunstein effect a lot, into the origins of the Mandela effect. Now, priming describes the factors leading up to an event that affects our perception of it. Also called suggestibility and presupposition, priming is the difference between asking how short a person is versus how tall a person is. Saying, did you see the black car, instead of did you see a black car, makes a subtle suggestion that influences response and memory. So I can, by my question, suggest something, and it will automatically drive your mind to think that it happened. So let's say Fiona Broom is in her conference and she suggests, do you remember when Mandela died in a prison? How many people then start remembering that that's what happened just by the priming that she introduced into the scenario? We have to look at these mind tactics that aren't necessarily nefarious. However, I think priming has been used in several nefarious ways all the way back to the dawn of time. But it's not necessarily that it's always coming from a nefarious source. Our minds can do this to ourselves. So what I think about it is, as much as I may think that there are alternate realities or parallel universes, some of these things are definitely possible. We know that science has been talking about some of these things. I do think that the Mandela effect itself is more of a construct that is used to herd people around and manipulate them into thinking that we're out of control. It's an offshoot of the Matrix theory, which I will be doing at some point as a episode, because I think the Matrix theory is very similar in its construct of we're out of control. We have no control over our lives. And the Mandela effect puts us in a mind state where there are forces at work that we can't fight, that can manipulate us at will. And I'll say to the Christian, that's absolutely not true, because God, Yahweh, is in ultimate control, even over these entities. So that part of it, I don't adhere to at all. However, like I said earlier, there's some weird stuff that I may remember from before, like the cornucopia, that doesn't seem to exist now. There are logo changes within companies. And it could be part of this cognitive infiltration idea that companies change things, pull things, act like it never happened to create a sense of fear. We know that propaganda is purported through all sectors of life, not just entertainment or politics, everything. So we have to look at this Mandela effect with a grounded view, especially as a Christian, especially when it comes to the Word of God. Because if we're going to suggest that the Word of God can be manipulated, well, that's suggesting that God himself can be manipulated. And I just don't adhere to that. I really appreciate you guys sticking with me today. I know there may be some people that listen to this that are not happy with the way that I broke down the Mandela effect, because they really adhere to it and believe in all of the different variations of it. Again, I'm not saying that some of the ideas coming out of it can't be true. I just have to question the source it came from, and I have to question what its purpose is. It seems its purpose is to create a sense of us as a people on this planet being out of control and having no control. And for the Christian, who should feel the most in control because God is in control, also out of control. All right, guys, we're going to do like we do every week. We're going to read some reviews. We're going to start with Apple Podcasts. We've got Van Meter 89. Found it. 100% grade A, good stuff. Look forward to more hair-raising episodes. Unlike other guys, you don't hop around. You tell it how it is. Thanks again. Glad to be a free-range rabbit. We are all a rabbit trying to get a carrot. I love all the rabbit references, Van Meter. Appreciate that. 5-star review. We got Mr. Scratch, 830. peak content, discover Joel from the confessionals, and always like the cut of his jib. Looking forward to what the future brings. Appreciate that, Mr. Scratch. 8:30. We've got Nate Woe, full of fire and passion. Joel does an amazing job at presenting well-articulated concepts backed by time and research and a healthy dose of passion. You can feel the difference of actual truths in his voice rather than the regurgitated half-truths and lies baked into the general hive mind of so many of the podcasts. Plus, his music won't just numb the mind, but engage in a way that is nearly never seen. Love you, Joel. Can't wait to hear more. Appreciate that, Nate Woe. We've got Spotify. We've got Hitman 2030, Intense Purifier. Appreciate that, Hitman 2030. We've got Samurai Sam 34. Well, this one was fun to listen to, Joel, talking about Jesus the Homunculus episode. Joel and Juan are both awesome folk, and I enjoy both y'all's podcasts, so this was some pure heat. I enjoy ideas that make us question our reality and beliefs. Thanks. We've got Nathaniel. There's hope for us humans. A prostitute can repent. A Nephilim could try, but their bloodline is destined to strike the heel, such as it is written in Genesis. I know this verse very well, and I know some heavy Nephilim researchers that point to that verse as saying that Nephilim could never be redeemed. But I'm going to pick up back where Nathaniel also says, has God predetermined that only that the human bloodline is capable of redemption? Or is the act of redemption and repentance what breaks the binding rule? Genuine questions. Thanks, Joel. It's a good way to look at it. You know, we have to look at verses in the Bible, but also look at things that point us to other ways of expounding our mind on topics like the Nephilim, which are surrounded by mostly theories. We're going to go to YouTube. We've got Furrowless Pharaoh 3697. A Christian does have an obligation to point out errors to fellow Christian, but not in the Westboro Baptist way. If a fellow believer says you can't be forgiven for past sins, I have to wonder how they got saved. Completely agree with that. However, I do think that Christians like to pull verses out of the Bible to justify why they need to point out errors to a fellow Christian. I believe there is a setting for that, especially when it comes to elders of the church that are connected to certain people, but I don't think you need to be going out of your way to point out some sort of errors or truth because you have some sort of puffed up Sadducee pride that you want to expel upon said Christian. We've got Context 1160. Any Free the Rabbits t-shirts? We are working on those. I promise I will let everyone know when shirts are available. We've got Brian Bulmer, 6716. I don't think Enoch had to be on the ark. He's talking about the book of Enoch. Because all the people before the flood lived a long time and could have easily passed the stories down, oral tradition. They had many years to spend with each other, and Adam would have still been alive while he had very young grandchildren. Don't disagree with that. It's possible it could have been orally passed down over the ark. But there is also the idea that the book of Enoch was buried and hidden. Some people think even in the Great Pyramid, and I'll talk about that one day, and how that I don't think that the entire book of Enoch was written by the Enoch either. Again, my opinion and just some of the research I've done. But anyway, guys, I love the fact that you're here. If you haven't given a 5-star review or haven't written a comment in any of the locations that you listen to the podcast, please go do that now. It helps put the show out there in the algorithm to more people that don't normally get access to it. And again, I appreciate all the people that have. You guys have been fantastic. On the way out, we're going to listen to one of my songs from the Shape of Shadows soundtrack called Walking in My Skin. Hope you guys enjoy it. You know what it is. Go outside, touch grass, and get your tail out the hole.
of catharsis. I'm just feeling sparses. The land of the heartless. And what is this gonna cost us? Just another carcass on another carcass. They just say it's harmless. But I hope this road I'm on is worth it. Everyone seems to end in a serpent. The fork from the mouth of the ancients is a mold beneath the surface. And I'm feeling the fire closing in on me. Only darkness desired when the hunter's praying. I can smell the
messages.
Hey Carl, it's Jen from Finance. Could you submit your expenses this week?
Hey Carl, happy Friday. It's Jen, Finance. Just need those receipts today. Me again, Carl. Really need those receipts, like last week. Please just tell me where they are. Are you by your desk right now?
Finance teams, you shouldn't be chasing down Carl or anyone else. With Ramp, expenses are sent with a text and reminders happen automatically. Switch your business to ramp.com today and love finance again. You've done it again, finance teams. You closed the books, and it went fine. Sure, some expenses were missing receipts, but that's fine. Stayed late to process invoices by hand. It's all fine. But don't you deserve better than fine? With Ramp, expenses are submitted with a text, invoices are coded automatically, and everything is connected to your accounting system, so you can close the books without all the busy work. Switch your business to ramp.com and love finance again.